February 21st, 1989, Chapel Service, Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. The speaker is Alan Sasser, pastor of Greystone Baptist Church of Raleigh, North Carolina.
I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together.
Thank you.
Scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verses 31 through 35, and then chapter 10, verses 28 to 30. And I'm reading from the New International Version. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied. "No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age: homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." As we enter into a time of prayer, we have just received word that Dr. Chevis Horn is hospitalized with the flu. May we pray. Eternal God, you who have created us male and female in your image, that we may serve together as brothers and sisters, we come this morning thankful for the beauty of this season, for rest, for opportunities to learn, and for our brothers and sisters through whom we experience your love. May your presence bind our family together today, here in this chapel, on the journey to Israel, and elsewhere on our campus and in our community. Strengthen us in our illnesses. Comfort our hurting. Calm our anxieties. And hear the prayers we speak with our voices and with our hearts. We offer them in the name of Jesus, who taught us this prayer.
And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Thank you, Mark and Janet. Many of you have come to chapel today expecting to hear, hoping to hear, Dr. Alan Sasser. He called yesterday to say that he had the flu, and so I am pinch hitting for him. I'm deeply grateful to Mark and Janet for their contribution to our worship when they were called on at the last minute. I cannot remember the first time that I went to church. My parents took me and my brother to church with them every time they went, and they went every Sunday. My earliest memories are of life in a little town in South Georgia called Alapahaw. Since some of you may not know where that is, I will locate it for you. It's halfway between Willacoochee and Enigma, and not far from Glory. This little town, in the time that we lived there, had no Baptist church, so our family went to the Methodist church. The church building was a one-room frame building with no Sunday school rooms, and it had a vestibule over which there was a belfry tower with a huge bell. Our family always went to church early, and that was fine as far as I was concerned, because that meant that I got to help ring the bell. Two or three little kids could get on that rope and pull that bell and go all the way down to the floor, and then it would lift us up all the way to the ceiling, and they would come down to the floor again, and we would keep on doing that until our parents would say, "Enough, enough, stop." I have some very vivid memories of worship in that church. We did not have cushioned pews. We had benches, and the benches were always too hard. The sermons were always too long, as mine are apt to be. In the summer, it was always too hot. In the winter, it was too cold, unless you were sitting near the little pot-bellied stove, in which case it was too hot. But I have some other memories of that church. I remember how I enjoyed singing the hymns, most of which I soon learned by heart. I remember the warmth that I felt as I gathered there with others on Sunday for worship. I felt that here were people who really cared for me. Several months before my 9th birthday, we moved to Tifton, Georgia, and my parents were members of the First Baptist Church there, so I had the advantage of a full church life there. And on December the 8th, on Saturday, at my request, Mother and Daddy invited the preacher to come out to our house, and he talked with us about the way of salvation. And my brother and I gave our hearts to the Lord that day. The next day, I walked down the aisle of the church to make my profession of faith known before the members of that congregation. And at the close of the service, people came down to express their joy in that decision. I was very much embarrassed when those old ladies insisted on hugging me and some even kissing me. But there was a feeling of warmth that I belonged to a family. And in that church in those days, I called people Brother Webb, and Brother Bowen, and Brother Neesmith. And this accentuated the concept of church as family. The Christian life is not a solitary life. It is a life in fellowship first with God, and then with brothers and sisters in Christ in the Christian family. What is the biblical basis for thinking of the church as the family of God? Well, there's first of all the teaching that God is our Heavenly Father and that Jesus Christ is His unique Son. We are taught also that by faith we become children of God. In John 1:11 and 12, speaking of Christ, The writer says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, to as many as believe on his name." In Galatians 3:26, Paul says, "We're all sons of God or children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." In Romans 8:29, Paul tells us that it's God's purpose that we be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, the writer says that he was not ashamed to call us his brethren. And in verse 17, the author says that it was necessary for him to be made like his brethren in every respect. Matthew 28:10 relates that on the day when the women came to the tomb, our Lord met them and said, "Do not be afraid, but go tell my brethren to go into Galilee, and there they shall see me." If God is our Heavenly Father, if Christ is our brother and we are his brethren, then that means that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. In Acts 9:17, there is that beautiful story of Ananias going into the house of Judas, where Saul of Tarsus, the great persecutor of the church, is praying. And he goes in and he lays his hands upon him and says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus sent me." And this is the faith that because God has chosen this one and he belongs to the Lord, he is my brother. In 1 Peter 2:17, there are the words, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." In a number of times, places, the Bible speaks of the church as the household of God. In 1 Timothy 3:15, the writer says we ought to know how to conduct ourselves in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. In Galatians 6:10, Paul says, "Inasmuch as in you is, do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith." And in Ephesians 2:19, he tells us that we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And in the passages of Scripture, which Janet read a moment ago, the first one, Jesus is informed that his mother and his brother are outside and they are asking for him. And he looks about upon those who are seated around him and asks, "Who is my mother? Who is my sister? Who is my brother?" And he says, "Here are my brother and sister and mother, for whosoever does the will of God, the same is my brother and sister and mother." And he speaks about a spiritual family. In Mark 10:28, Peter says, "We have left all and followed you." And Jesus responds by saying, "There is no one who has left houses, or brothers or sisters, or father or mother, or brethren or lands, who will not receive these in the present time 100-fold with persecution, and in the life to come, eternal life." When the Lord began to deal with me about going to Japan as a missionary, I began to make excuses, and one of them was that it would involve separation from family. When I told my parents that I felt that God had called me as a missionary to Japan, they opposed very vigorously, alternating with crying and scolding. They couldn't bear the thought of the long separation. And we went to Japan. I will never forget mission meeting in a hotel in Kyoto in August of 1952. There were young missionaries and there were some older missionaries. We all had different ideas about how we ought to do things. There were various conflicts among us. But as we came together for a time of worship and sharing, the Holy Spirit descended upon us as a corporate body. And I came to discover that the term mission family was not just a cliche or a title that we bandied about, but that I really did have a family in Japan. And I realized that I loved every member of the Japan mission. And I believe that every member loved me. Before long, I began to discover this as far as Japanese Christians were concerned as well. Here is family. And the words of Jesus were really true, that those who leave father or mother or brothers or sisters for his sake and the gospel will find these a hundredfold. Perhaps in our thinking together, it would be good for us to ask ourselves about the function of the human family and then draw some analogies or some applications from these analogies. First of all, here is where life begins. It is God's purpose that human life begin where there is already a love relationship between a husband and wife who become father and mother, the parents of the child, and a family is begun. In a spiritual sense, the church is the mother of us all, for we were all led to faith by those who were in Christ before us. And evangelism, sharing the good news of God's saving grace in Jesus Christ with the hope and the prayer that others also may come to trust in him and then to share this goodness and this grace. Evangelism is an indispensable part of the church's ministry. But I believe that evangelism needs to be holistic, that it needs to respect the personhood of others. Too much of it is coercive and manipulative without respect for human personhood. The family also is where people receive the nourishment which they need in their early years. In the animal kingdom, when a baby is born, within a year or within 2 years at most, this baby becomes full grown. But in the human world, it takes 15 to 18 years for a person to reach maturity physically, and it takes even longer for that one to reach spiritual and emotional maturity. During that time, it is God's purpose that these be nourished in the family. The church, then, as the family of God, is to perform this important function. In 1 Peter 2:1, the writer enjoins, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Too often we Baptists simply dip them and drap them. But there is the responsibility of nurturing those who are brought to faith, nurturing them in the admonition of the Lord. Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my sheep." The pastor has a responsibility to feed those who come from Sunday to Sunday for worship and to hear the word proclaimed. He has a responsibility to teach them the word. members of the Sunday school class, particularly the teacher in the Sunday school class. These have responsibilities in seeing that we all grow together in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in many ways, the church's family ministers to our spiritual growth and helps to nourish us in the Lord. The church's family also helps to enable the members to form value systems that are distinctively Christian. Here, the home and the family, the biological family, the church and the biological family need to work together. Too often, our value systems are determined by television or by peer pressure. Where are people to learn those fundamental virtues, such as honesty, integrity, purity, loyalty, fidelity, love, and forgiveness, if not in the home, and then in the church? It is the responsibility, then, of the church as the family of God to work with biological families to see that the value systems of the members of these families are based not upon human philosophies or secular ideals that are abroad in the land, but that they are based squarely upon the Word of God. The home also is a place of refuge and rest. Here we come apart from the workaday world, and for a while we can shed the cares of home or of school or work and society at large and regather our strength. And the church, as it gathers together, can provide this kind of refuge and renewal. Not that the church may isolate itself from the world, but that with renewed strength it may go into the world to work and to witness. Finally, within the home, people are accepted. Some are big and some are little. Some are strong and some are weak. But the little and the weak members are not despised because they are little and weak. Rather, they are given the extra care that they need. And so it should be within the Christian family. It ought to be that here we can be ourselves. But too often it happens that when we come to church, we wear masks, for we are afraid that if other people see us as we really are, if they know the problems that we are facing and the struggles that we have, that they will not love us and that they will not accept us. But the church as a family ought to be a place where we are accepted as we are and enabled to become what we could not become apart from the strength of the fellowship. Well, we're talking about Christian fellowship. Fellowship at its best. Within the family of God, we share our joys, and these are multiplied because now others are rejoicing with us. Within the family of God, we share our burdens and our sorrows, and the load is lightened because we no longer bear them alone. Within the family of God, we share our testimonies. And others are enriched by our testimonies, and we are enriched by the testimonies of others. Sunday before last, I had the opportunity of returning to the First Baptist Church in Tifton to preach as they were celebrating their 100th anniversary. Many memories came flooding in my heart as I stood in the old sanctuary that had so many memories for me, and then as I stood in the new one to seek to proclaim God's word, I thought of one lady Mrs. Ida Morgan, who was rather old when I first got to know her. But after I entered college and felt called to the ministry, particularly in seminary days, every time I would come home, I would go to her house to talk with her about the life in Christ, because I felt that she knew the Lord so much better than I did. She was almost blind and very hard of hearing. When we returned from Japan in 1956 for our first furlough, the first Sunday I was back, I was invited to preach in the First Baptist Church of Tifton. And there she was, sitting near the front where she always sat. She had earphones, intently listening, trying to hear the sermon. The next day, Kay and I visited her. And we spoke to her, and she had a microphone up here, and I got close to her and spoke and said, "Mrs. Morgan, could you understand the sermon Sunday?" She didn't understand the question, and I had to repeat it. And then she responded, "No, you know, I'm hard of hearing, and I could not understand. But I like to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day with the Lord's people and pray that those who have ears to hear may hear." Through the years, those words have been a strength to me as I thought about the ministry of the church. Let us stand for the benediction. Father, you have placed the solitary in families, and you have purposed that churches be families of Christian love and concern. We pray that they may be. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, the joy which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the indwelling Christ, the love which came to full expression in Jesus Christ our Lord, be with us now and forever.